gonna grab Riley's phone for her. Because she... No, Tanisha's got it. Thank you, Tanisha. Greatly appreciate it. How is everybody this morning? Good. Yeah, happy Sabbath. So nice to see everybody. I don't get around to all the churches like I wish I did, so I'm not at TAF as much as I wish I could be, and neither am I at Kernersville as much as I wish I could be, or High Point, or Greensboro, or any of the five constituent churches of Tri-City Christian Academy. You guys know how unique that is. I'll tell you a little bit about myself. Hi, my name's Kevin. Good to meet everybody. The students don't call me that. my name is Mr. Moat to them, which I'm still getting used to, because that's just such a weird thing to be called by my dad's name. But I'm Mr. Moat, or Kevin to you, and I am the Bible teacher for Tri-City Christian Academy. I am also the school's chaplain. I teach 10th to 12th grade Bible, and I also teach 9th and 10th grade English, so I'm a little all over the place. You've maybe seen me running around the school. I don't sit still for very long. I'm going to apologize to the camera people, however that's going to work. I will be moving. It is an unfortunate byproduct of the raging ADHD that my students have to listen to and deal with every single day from me. In fact, just the other day, I think I forgot to post one of their assignments on Google Classroom. I woke up thinking about that, unfortunately. So it happens. It happens, and I'm trying to keep it together, but it's all going to be okay. Do me a quick favor before we get started. If you have your Bible, if you can raise it up in your hand. It doesn't have to be a physical Bible. Guess what? We're in the age of technology. I have my phone up here. So if you have your phone with the Bible app, like good Christians, if you could hold your phone up as well, that'd be great. Awesome. So all of you have just trapped yourselves. You didn't know this, but you've trapped yourself because now I know you have access to the Word, and so you can get involved here. So every once in a while, just like I do to my students, Hesley, don't go to sleep. It's going to be okay. I'm kidding. Hesley's always awake, talking, but usually awake. And so do me a favor, at any point, if I stop and I ask you for a word or something like that, I need you to shout it back or be involved. And here's kind of the deal that I work with my students and I work with you guys. If you hear something you like, please say amen. All right? If you hear something you don't like, say amen. And we will get along just fine. This will be great. But it is awesome to be here, and it is awesome to have the opportunity. I talk way too much throughout the week, and so this is going to be interesting. We'll see what we can do. I'm usually brain fried by the end of the week, so we'll see how it goes. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer, and then I'm going to ask you to do something kind of weird. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be here today, Lord, and we ask that you continue to be with us. Lord, let the words that are said here today, let them not be mine. You know I've never done anything on my own, Lord, and it's not my words that are needed today, or ever, to be quite honest. So be with us, and be in this conversation. In your name we pray, amen. So the first thing I'm going to ask you guys to do, and it's going to be weird, and I'm going to apologize, and you don't have to, but I'd really like it, please, pretty please. It is so strange that everybody is sitting so far away from one another. I am used to a classroom, so I don't know if you've been to Tri-City Christian Academy. We have a lovely facility there. I'm new to the conference. I'm brand new. I just got here. My wife and I moved here in July. Of, I guess, last year now. That's insane to say that in 2024. And so I'm not used to this. I'm used to something a little closer together. So I'm going to ask you to do something probably a little uncomfortable, probably a little strange, and I'm even probably going to step down off of here to see your lovely faces as you do it so I can peer pressure you because I'm not above doing that. If you will do me a favor and move forward, come forward. This is not an altar call. I'm not trying to save you in this moment or anything like that. I'm not, you know, come forward or whatever. But seriously, I can't see your lovely smiling faces all the way back there, or Isaac all the way back there. I can't see you. And I would love it if you guys could come forward and I could see you and we could, you know, it keeps me awake. It keeps you awake. And trust me, I need to stay awake. I am exhausted. I teach high school for a living. I'm not quite as exhausted as Miss Lindy, because she teaches elementary and little tinies. My wife actually subbed for Mr. Summers the other day and had to deal with some of Miss Lindy's, she got the opportunity to be involved with the littles, and it was wonderful. But she came home, she was like, I don't know how she does that. That's, God bless you, a saint. Awesome. So some of you moved, some of you didn't. It's okay. If you feel the Spirit peer pressuring you, or just me, come on up and we'll talk some more. I think I have to be up here for the camera to catch me. I don't think I can be down there. Yes, okay. I would rather be down there because the lights and stuff like that, but that'll be fine. And again, forgive me as I'm drinking water and like if I cough or anything like that. I talk for a living, so by the end, I'm pretty gone. I haven't preached a sermon in a long time. I preached my first sermon, a little bit more about me. I preached my first sermon the day that I turned 9 years old. I wrote and preached my very first sermon. My fourth grade teacher, whatever age you are when you're that age, decided that it would be a great idea for just like this, for us as an elementary school to go and take over somebody else's church service, my home church's church service. And I can remember the conversation. She gathered us all around, and I had a buddy who's super musically talented. She said, "You're going to do music." And he got it. I can play piano, and you can run AV, and you're gonna do children's story, and you're gonna do whatever. And it got to me, and she was like, "Kevin, sermon?" And I went, "What? You know, I'm nine. I'm turning nine. What in the world?" And I wrote the sermon on the drive there for practice the night before, and it terrified my teacher, and it still terrifies me to this day. That there's video evidence of that somewhere floating around, and that's terrifying. Much like that, usually I write my sermons a little bit more in advance than this, but I'm not gonna lie. I texted Pastor Joe to see what he thought you guys needed to hear about, because I talk to high schoolers all day long about things that they're not necessarily interested in. And so, you know, when you see that glaze go over, right, you know I'm not talking about anything relevant to them. I teach English especially, and when you start talking about MLA format, they're just gone. You know what I mean? Thank you. They're all laughing. That's not funny. But I wanted to talk about something that was going to mean something to you, and I haven't been in the area long enough to kind of, you know, get a vibe. Not to be too millennial or Gen Z, but to get a vibe of the place or the congregation or the community. And so I asked Pastor Joe, and he said faith. Because I hear you guys are going through a little bit of a faith journey as a congregation right now with the new building and with the situation that everybody's in, and it's tough. And here's the thing. He could not have said a worse topic. I know I'm a Bible teacher, I know I'm a chaplain, and I'm going to share a little bit of my story here today, but faith is like a dirty word to me. It is the F word in my life. It is tough for me. It is not a subject that I talk about very often. Of course, I talk to the students of where the curriculum comes to it, and we have to have faith in Jesus, and we have to do these things. But I don't talk about faith very often because as I talk about my story, you'll understand. I feel like faith is something I am constantly failing at, the other F word in my life. And so when he said faith, I went to my wife, and I was like, nightmare. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to, and please, by the way, go listen to a faith sermon that makes some sense. They've been preached before. People preach about faith. Great preachers and sermonizers and wonderful speakers have done sermons on faith, and you don't need Chaplain Moat coming up here telling you about your faith. And faith is such a personal thing. And so I figured that I would tell you a little bit about my story, and then we would look at some stories in the Bible of faith. Our scripture reading comes from Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 1, if I can get that up here. I also publicly want to apologize to Ty. I texted him my texts this morning, about 20 minutes before this all started, because I didn't finish writing this until probably about 11 o'clock last night-ish. So do we have Hebrews chapter 11? Question mark? You can open up to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. That'll work. That'll work. We don't want to put it all on tie. If you can open up to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, my version's going to be a little different than your version, right? Some of us are reading from the New King James Version. Some of us are reading from the King James Version. Some of us are reading from the New Living Translation, New International Version. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. This is where we always go when we talk about faith. You've probably heard a sermon about this before. Hebrews chapter 11 is what's known as the faith chapter. It's right after the hinge of the Hebrews argument. So the preacher, the pastor, is saying this sermon. That's what Hebrews is. It's a sermon. Sorry to go all like teacher on you. But it's a sermon, and at chapter 10 is finally the focal point. It's the changing point in the sermon. Because he spent the entirety of chapters 1 to 10 telling us about what Jesus did for us. Amen. That he has died for us, that he not only died for us, by the way, I like to point this out to my students, but he lived for us, which is a whole other sermon, and he raised from the grave for us. As Paul says, if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, then our faith means nothing. And so it is at this point that he says, what do we do in response to this, that Jesus has died for us? And weirdly enough, to answer the question of what do we do, the pastor here says, verse 1, and your version is going to sound a little different. Now, faith is the certainty of things hoped for, a proof of things not seen. And I know that probably when some of you heard the scripture reading, you went, oh, great. It's going to be another Hebrews chapter 11 sermon. Whenever faith is brought up, Hebrews chapter 11, we preach Hebrews chapter 11. It's the faith chapter of the Bible. It's the faith hall of fame. How many of you have heard a sermon, Hebrews chapter 11, at some point in your, yeah. Okay, so we're not going to do that. Okay, we're not going to do that. We're going to just hinge there. We're going to hold that definition of faith, and then we're going to look at some stories. I'm going to tell you a little bit more about my life, if that's okay. Is that okay? Okay, awesome. The students have probably heard this stuff a million times, so I apologize to them. So my name's Kevin. I was born and raised in Louisville, Kentucky. Anybody been to Louisville, Kentucky? Yeah, you regret it, don't you? Yeah, it's tough. Louisville's not a great place. It's the 29th largest city in the U.S., smack dab in the middle of horse country. So if you travel about 30 minutes outside of Louisville, if you've been there, it is a totally different place. So often when I go around, excuse the accent, but often when I go around, people say things like, well, you're just a good old country boy. Well, I actually grew up in the 29th largest city in the United States. So it's kind of weird. It's a weird thing. But I went to kindergarten at a public school. Because my parents became Adventists when I was around 2 years old, and they were relatively new to the faith and didn't know that Adventist school existed. And so by first grade, our pastor called us and said, hey, there's this great opportunity. There's this place called Louisville Junior Academy, and it is our Adventist school in the area, and we would love it if your son could go. I was in first grade, obviously. I didn't really want to leave my friends in kindergarten. I thought I was going to be, you know, moving along with them. And so I showed up the first day, and I can remember my first day of kindergarten. I just got done telling the students more about this. My first day of kindergarten, I was that kid that left my mom behind. I was not the like, I'm never going to leave you, mommy. It's going to be okay. Anyway, no, I went. I put my backpack on. I was like, this is going to be the greatest day ever. We're going to go. And I loved it. I'm a weird kid. I liked school. But first grade was different because I got dropped off at this new place in this trailer, because that's what Louisville Junior Academy had for its first and second grade room, was a trailer set on the side of the school. And so I'm in this trailer with these strangers, and my family's like, have a great day. And they probably wouldn't tell it that way. My mom and dad are watching, and they're probably cringing right now at how I'm telling this story, but this is how I remember it, so, you know, bear with me. But they left me there, and I'm crying, and I'm freaking out because this is a new place, and this is horrible. And then I heard the magic word that makes all children calm. I heard, let's go out for recess. Yeah. You know what I mean? And I had heard, pray tell, of recess, right? I was a kindergartner. And so we had had recess in public school, and so I went out and I played and had a great time, met people, and came back inside. And a few more hours went by, and they said, let's go out for a second recess. By the time my parents showed up and said, do you want to be in this school? I said, they get two recesses a day, I'm in. No problem. And I'm actually thankful. I went to Louisville Junior Academy from first grade all the way to 12th grade. By that point, it became Louisville Adventist Academy, LA, as we say. And by senior year, I had, like I said, I had written and preached my first sermon the day that I turned 9 years old. I get to my senior year, and I'm now student association pastor. And I am, yeah, thank you, Riley. God bless her, man. The stuff she has to deal with just from me alone. I'm student association pastor, and I can tell, man, I was on fire. Many of you who have probably been in student leadership at some point, you know that it takes a certain amount of enthusiasm to want to do that. And so I was on fire. I was speaking for almost every chapel service I could get my hands on. I mean, even if it was just about the verse of the day, I was just so excited that for once, because I was a weird kid. I don't know if you can notice that. I was a weird kid, and what I liked to do was talk about the Bible. I like to talk about religion. And you say amen, but hey, doesn't make you a lot of friends when you're 16 if you walk up and you're like, let's talk about the Nephilim. Anyway, so it's a weird thing. And so I had friends, but you know, in order to interact with them, I'd have to talk about things I didn't really care about. As my mother puts it, the only thing I ever really cared about was the Bible. It was the only thing that really I paid any attention to. And so by senior year, now I have a captive audience every Friday, right? We have chapel service, and so I can talk about all these weird things that I like to talk about. And so I loved it. I loved it. And it was toward the end of my senior year that I started to notice something growing. Not literally, not like, you know, like I had a wart on my thumb at that point, and that was weird, but you know, that's beside the point. I started noticing something growing in me, and it was nagging questions. I started out, you know, I was on fire in front of students. I was on fire. I was ready to go. I was ready for an answer. I thought I had every answer. I felt like it was my job to have the answers. I don't know if any of you have ever felt that way. Like it's your job to know everything, especially when it comes to the Bible. And so I felt like this was my job. And I can remember going, and it was little things. I grew up in Pathfinders. Any other Pathfinders in the room or have been a Pathfinder or been involved with Pathfinders? Lovely, lovely. I grew up in Pathfinders, and I can remember one particular Sabbath school, and even just at Pathfinders, I would ask questions, and what I often got from the adults in my life was, you should stop that. So I tell this story often to my students. I once came into my Sabbath school. We were studying the book of Esther. And it just so happened that the Bible app that I was using on my phone had the NIV. And so I was reading the story of Esther. And I don't know if you've ever done this. Maybe this is going to be a shock to you. It's going to be very strange. I don't know. But my church used King James or New King James. We got a little okay with New King James, and so I got New King James. And so I'm reading the NIV, and I didn't even realize versions and translations, so I'm just reading. And it says, Haman comes before the king, and he says, let me build a pole to impale the Jews on. And I'd always read it, New King James Version, it's build gallows to hang the Jews from. And so I come into Sabbath school, and I'm like, hey, which was it? And I remember my teacher looking at me and going, well, you shouldn't, which version of the Bible are you reading? And I said, the NIV. And he said, don't do that. That's the wrong version. You need to read this version. And I went, oh, okay. And I went home and I did a whole bunch of reading about the King, because that's what I do when I have a question. I did a whole bunch of reading about the King James and the New King James, and come to realize, like, you know, all the translation issues and things like that. If you've ever dug into that, it's a rabbit hole. Good luck with that. And so I came to church the next Sabbath, and I was so excited with what I learned, because I learned that, you know, it didn't really matter, and that's not the point. And I was so excited about the history and the facts, and I remember going to my Sabbath school teacher and telling him all this and, you know, spewing, and then he looked at me and he said, I'm going to need to talk to your parents. And so he framed it as an issue of disrespect. I disrespected him in his Sabbath school. And my parents were very lovely. They looked at me and they didn't know how to address what that was, what's going on. So they just said, you know, sometimes adults are wrong, but you can't tell them. That was my growing up. And so by senior year, I'm on fire. I think I need all these answers. But there is this nagging. When people sing, you look around and you know they're feeling something. You know what I mean? And I had been to camp meetings. I'd worked summer camp. I'd been to summer camp my entire life. I'd been at Louisville Adventist Academy my entire life. And I'd been going to church every Saturday. And I never felt anything. I mean, it was weird. I had all this like head knowledge. I knew the Bible inside and out. I could tear it apart. I could translate. I knew the history. I knew what I was doing, but I never felt anything. And so I remember I would get excited about the little Bible facts that I would learn, but I would be speaking at chapel and I would see people singing and feeling it. And I would go, there was always this nagging question of why don't I? And what's wrong with me? Or what's wrong with them? Because suddenly, I don't know if you've ever been a teenager, but the last thing a teenager wants to do is accept the fact that it's their fault. Right. Like they've done something. Thank you. Like that they've done something. And so the first thing I went to was, well, it's not something wrong with me. They're broken. There's something wrong with them. It's this deluded, crazy delusion that they're into. And what we really need is like hard scientific faith. Right, we need the facts, and then you can have your feelings over there and whatever, and do your thing. And this only, unfortunately, due to not having many adults to reach out to about any of this, and also just not wanting to admit it to myself, made me deeply bitter and resentful of the situation that I was in, because I kept going to religious services and I kept trying to feel something, and it never came. But it came for all of my friends. It came for my sister. It came for everybody else in my life, you know, these intense feelings. And so I went away to college. I went to Southern Adventist University. I joined as an English major. I swore I would never teach the Bible. I was done. I had a really bad Bible teacher that is to this day the reason that some of my friends are atheists. And so I went and I was like, I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. And I went to Southern and... I remember people knocking on my door at 3 in the morning because they had gotten into a theological conversation with someone and they knew that me and my roommate had the answers. And so they would bring kids to us. And I mean, that's a powerful feeling for a freshman in college, right? I'm not even in the religion program. I'm not even in the Theo program, but people are waking up in the middle of the night going, I have a question. I need to find Kevin. My roommate was also named Kevin. So I need to find the Kevins. And they would come find us, room 221B, and they would bang on our door, please, and we would open the door, and we would have these great, you know, 6 in the morning conversations of we know all, and we know the Bible, and here's this explanation and this nonsense. And I remember the first day someone caught me. I remember the first day. I had made a new friend. His name is Raul. He's a filmmaker in New York now. And I'm walking with him and talking with him, and I'm talking about some theology thing, you know, this very head knowledge thing. And he looked at me and he said, "Hey, when was the last time you prayed? I've never seen you pray, ever." I said, "What do you mean? I pray all the time. I pray for church. I pray for Sabbath school. I was teaching Sabbath school. I pray." And he said, No. I mean, just you. Like, I've never seen you do that." He said, "Why is that?" And I had never had someone see that I didn't have any faith. I want you to hear that. I knew the answers, but I didn't have any faith. I didn't actually believe it. I need you to hear me again, because everyone's kind of sleeping on me, okay? I know, I'm sorry, long story with my life. I didn't believe it. I wasn't living like it was true in any way, shape, or form. I knew how to answer questions, and I knew how to do the homework correctly, but I didn't actually know anything. I didn't, I didn't have it. And I don't mean to equate faith to a feeling. We'll get to that in a second. But this is my story. And I remember him pointing it out, and he took my phone, he put it in the notes app, he put just the word pray, and he put it on my phone. And he said, I hope this means something to you. And this started, I would love to say that this started the moment where I looked at myself and I went, man, you know what? I need to get myself right with God. I need to get this faith relationship down. I need to figure this out. And my students already know this, and the board already knows this, who hired me. So, you know, you can yell at them if you want. But I instead decided there was something wrong with the rest of everybody else. Because all that bitterness and resentment that I was covering up with the facts and the right answers and everything else started exploding out. And soon I found myself so angry at God that I decided he was not real. There was no way he could be. Because I had the right answers, I knew the right things, I knew what to do, but it wasn't working. Are you hearing me? Right? My friends were starting to see it. It was starting to crack. And so eventually I changed my major to religious education. I'm having these huge debates and conversations with the top of the top of theology. I debated exegesis with the guy who wrote the book about exegesis, which is the study of biblical interpretation. I'm having these conversations with people from the Biblical Research Institute, and I decided there was no God. Because how could there be? If I knew all these answers, if I knew all these things, and it didn't mean anything, then how could that be true? If I could have these conversations with these professors, and yet I didn't believe anything, how could it be true? It seemed like an exercise in knowing Greek philosophy or Greek mythology or you know, I knew the facts. And so we're going to jump in real quick, away from my life. Sorry, I spent a lot of time on my life. Jump into the Bible here. I need you to open up to Luke chapter 7, verse 1. And when you have it, if you could say amen, that lets me know you found it. Thank you, Riley. I appreciate you. Hey, thank you. I think that was Charlotte. Was that Charlotte or Namal? All right. Yeah, so this is Luke chapter 7, and it just starts in verse 1. And I promise, I know, I can hear that. I'm also not happy to be here this long. So we'll move through it. We'll move through it. I know, I told my story too long. I didn't intend to talk for that long about that particular thing. But I want you to hold on to that. This is my experience. I'm in college. I'm a religion major. I'm having to go to religion classes. I'm having to talk about as if Jesus is real, as if God is real, and I am broken. I am an atheist. I've got nothing. So when it comes to, I find unique ways to get out of things. People come to me, Kevin, can we pray together? I'm like, I got a class, you know, I got to go. You know, I'm coming up with unique ways to kind of make it look like I'm praying over my meal or make it look like I'm trying to hide in this world. And I'm also working at summer camp at this time, and I'm struggling, man. Summer camp is not a place. If you don't have your spirituality together, if you aren't believe, it's a hard place because you got to be alive in front of those kids. And they see through it quick. And so I'm like, there'd be weeks or days where I like worked up in myself, like, this is it. And then I'd like crash afterward. And you know, weekend would come, the kids would leave, and I'd get angry and sad. Anyway, so chapter 7, Luke chapter 7, verse 1. When he had completed all his teaching in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum. Who's he? Jesus, excellent. My students are awake. I don't know if anybody back here is awake. I heard a lot from over here, but not over here. So who's he? Jesus. There we go, Jesus. We sometimes, I notice this with kids, when you're reading, sometimes when pronouns start coming up, everybody gets confused, right? Like, who was that? What was going on? What is the teaching they're talking about that he just finished? Oh. Somebody said it. Who said it? Somebody said it. Sermon on the Mount. Absolutely. The Sermon on the Mount. Yeah, he just got done with the Sermon on the Mount. Okay? So if you don't know the Sermon on the Mount, this is Jesus' debut moment. He gets baptized. He goes into the wilderness. He gets tempted by Satan. He goes out and calls his disciples. And then he goes up on a mountain and he decides to announce the kingdom to everybody. And that's a whole separate sermon. Okay? And the sophomore is Isaac. I'm so sorry. You're going to have to hear about this a little bit again. But we're doing the Sermon on the Mount. We just got past the Beatitudes. But he teaches this whole outline of what the kingdom is going to look like. And this is all the head knowledge, guys. This is all, he's letting them know that murder is not, you know, you're not just great because you don't kill somebody. No, I'm here to do something more than that. I'm here to address your anger, your brokenness, your broken relationships. It's not enough that you simply don't commit adultery. I'm here to address the lust in your heart. It's not enough that you don't just get divorced. I want to address why you get divorced. Why are those relationships fracturing? What's going on? He goes through everything from oaths to tithes to praying, everything we know. We love the finale, his big finale moment. The wise man builds his house upon the rock, but the foolish man builds his house upon the sand. We sing it to children, right? And this is what the kingdom is going to be. What Jesus' kingdom here now with these people is going to look like. And this is all the head knowledge. But then he does something really interesting. The very next chapter, verse 1, he starts doing. We've covered the thinking. I want you to hear me. There's nothing wrong with thinking, okay? In fact, it's very good. He's answering questions, he's dealing with teachings, he's keeping it very head, and now he's about to move it into the heart and hands. Verse 2, now a centurion, if you don't know what a centurion is, we don't use that term very often, it's a Roman captain of about 100 soldiers, 50 to 100 soldiers, I won't get too nerdy about that, but there you go. Centurion, he had this slave, now a centurion slave who was highly regarded by him. So apparently the slave did a very good job for a slave. And we don't like using that word. We can use servant if it makes you more comfortable. But unfortunately, indentured servitude was a fact of this time. But he really likes this servant, apparently. And he's sick and about to die. And so when he heard about Jesus, when the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and save the life of his slave. There's a fancy word for this. We call it in communication, and we're told to avoid it at all costs. Anybody who works in the communication world, you're told to avoid this at all costs. It's called triangulation. You never want to, like, have a conversation with somebody about a conversation that they had with somebody about a conversation. Are you following me? Right? That you don't want to do that, right? Direct conversation is always best. But for some reason, he sends these Jewish elders, and we'll get to that here in a moment. He sends these Jewish elders asking Jesus to come and save the life of his slave. When they came to Jesus, they strongly urged him. The elders come to him, and they strongly urge him, the centurion is worthy for you to grant this to him. Now, this is one of the first times we ever see, like, the elders of a town or the Pharisees or the teachers of the law or anything like that. It's one of the first times we ever see them say that somebody is worthy. Usually, they spend all their time telling Jesus that he is unworthy and the people that he is giving love to are unworthy. But they come up. Now, why is he worthy? What makes him worthy? Well, apparently, he loves our nation, and it was he who built our synagogue. Jesus, look, he did some great stuff for us. He's an awesome guy. He did some amazing things for us. So if you could just go do the magic party trick, right? If you could get that taken care of, you know, friend of our friend kind of thing. This is so cool. Jesus doesn't answer him. It's very classic Jesus. He just started on his way. He just keeps walking with them. But already, when he was not yet far from the house, the centurion sent friends this time, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to enter under my roof. For that reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, with soldiers under myself. And I say to this one, go. And he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. Now, when Jesus heard this, and I need you to hear this, guys. When he heard this, what does the Bible say Jesus' emotion was at this experience? Right? Some of you say, what? Astonished. Right? Marveled. Amazed. Depends on your translation, but he is this is one of the first times, in fact, this is one of the only times in the scripture we are ever told Jesus goes, what? That's cool, right? And when you see Jesus do something like that, you want to pay attention to why exactly he's doing that. So check out what Jesus says, because his disciples all realize, like, whoa, we got a reaction out of him. Right? The elders come, no reaction, we're still walking. The friends come, and he's amazed. Something's changed, something's different. He's amazed and turned and said to the crowd, I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith. And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. So can we get an amen for a miracle? Base level. All right, base level, super cool. Jesus does this teaching. He's going from the head. Now he's moving to the heart and the hands. I'm going to do something about this love that I've just shown, that I've just taught about. I'm going to show you how to live it out. And in fact, the next big chunk of Luke is Luke recording a bunch of stories of Jesus doing something with all of these teachings, showing us literally in his life how you're going to live out the kingdom. But it is in this moment, this first story, that Jesus is amazed by someone's faith. Would you not like to say that Jesus is amazed by your faith? Well, be careful with that, right? Be careful with that, right? So I have this habit of praying for things now. I'll pray for patience. He got me a job working with high schoolers. Right? Or I'll pray for, or something I'm working on is my temper. So I'll pray about my temper, and then my dog will bite me in the thumb. And, you know what I mean, right? Like, careful what you wish for, folks, because he will give it to you. He's got a cruel sense of humor, right? And so there's this moment. Wouldn't you like to say that your faith amazes Jesus? I don't know about you, but this story bugged me. It bugged the daylights out of me when I first read it, because what about this screams faith to you? Right? He sends elders to come talk to him to prove his worth, right? Like, you go talk to him. Please, you go talk to him. I'm not going to. Right? And then he sends friends. And if you jump to the story in Matthew, apparently eventually the centurion does talk to him, does actually come out of his house and talk to him, and says, don't even come to my house, don't even come in. So at what point am I noticing any kind of great faith? Are you hearing me? Like, it's just so weird. It's such a weird thing to me. Like, we always talk about the faith heroes, Hebrews chapter 11. We talk about the faith heroes. Abraham goes boldly and sacrifices Isaac. And Abel gives good sacrifices, and Cain doesn't. And you work your way through. Sarah believes she's going to have a child. And Noah builds an ark and all these great things. But this is the faith, apparently, that amazes Jesus. This one. I'm going to send my friends first and get it taken care of. So we're gonna talk about this a little bit, I promise. I'll move fast. I'm so sorry. First thing, you need to understand, Romans and the Jews, never the two shall mix. And if the centurion had come and talked to him immediately, something that I didn't know was that the Jews were commanded by law, by Roman law, to do whatever it was they were asked of by a Roman soldier. So if a centurion came in, if he had come and said, Jesus, can you heal my servant? What this would have been is if Jesus had said, I'm not going to do that, right? This would have been forcing Jesus by law to do what he wanted him to do. So first things first, this faith that amazes Jesus starts with, interestingly enough, I'm not that great at it, you can ask my wife, consideration. Have you ever considered God? We talk about God considering us, right? We talk about the fact that, he's got a plan for me, Jeremiah 29:11, right? We love that verse. He's got a plan for me. He's going to take care of me. He's going to do all these things. But have you ever considered the fact that maybe God might like some consideration? So in this moment, the Roman soldier says, hey, man, I'm not going to force you here. And that's point number two. He doesn't force Jesus or try to force Jesus to do what he wants. That's a big deal. I don't know how much of your time, I'm going to speak for me, I spend a massive amount of my time trying to force God to do what I want. I spend a lot of time walking and going, God, this Vespers has to work. Are you hearing me, right? My job depends on the spirituality of the school, right? So I'm walking around going, this sermon has to work. This Vespers has to work. This chapel has to work, right? Are you hearing me? Right, this prayer has got to work, because if I walk up and I pray with somebody about their brother, sister, uncle, aunt, whatever it is, and nothing happens, God, this is going to be terrible. And it's not just going to be terrible for them, because I'm going to root this back in my own personal story. If I pray and nothing happens, I tell my students this all the time. I am an atheist almost every morning. I wake up, and if my milk misses the cereal bowl, there's no God. I've got nothing. I freak out, okay? My faith is weak a lot of the time. I don't know about you. Maybe you are a great faith hero, and you're doing great. But when hard things happen, I lived in Memphis before this. My apartment burned down. My car was stolen. My car was busted into, and I had a whole kerfuffle with the school administration. It was just a whole mess. And I remember thinking, God, where in the daylights are you? Like, I need this to work. Why is it not working? What is not happening here? And man, apparently the faith that amazes Jesus, and we can actually find this in with Jesus and his temptations, right? You shall not tempt the Lord thy God. You're not going to test him. You're not going to force his hand. Apparently, this faith that amazes Jesus is so profound because there is a level of consideration, and there is also a level of love and care in a way for this person the centurion has never met. And I'm not going to force you into doing this. I'm going to request humbly that this happens. See, the story, and it took me a second to realize this, the story the elders tell him of how worthy. The centurion just keeps repeating, I'm not worthy for you to come here. I'm not worthy for you to come here. But the elders are the ones that tag on he's so great. He's fantastic. Right? The centurion comes humbly, and that's our third point, humbly. Jesus, I know I don't know you, but I'm not going to force you. I'm not going to make you, but I'm going to request out of love that this person be protected and carried through. And the last thing that I actually really, really, really find interesting, which is always so strange to me, is that he roots it in his personal experience. This request is not one made out of, remember Hebrews 11, we always use that for blind faith, right? I just need to step out and let God, right? I got to step into nothing. But the Roman centurion does not say, I have blind faith that you're going to do this. I've never heard of you, Jesus, but maybe you take care of it and we're all good. I've never seen you work a miracle. You take care of it. We're all good. No. He says, I understand my reality, that I've been given authority. And so if I can tell somebody to do something, you can tell my servant to get up. Guys, come on. That's cool. Okay? That's why I'm telling you about my personal story. So I have the Roman soldier does not do this delusion game where we talk about faith being blind and we talk about faith being this you believe in the things not seen. He does this thing where he goes, I know my personal experience. So Jesus, this has got to work for you. And in fact, if you look at Exodus 20, I'm not going to make you pull it up, I promise. But if you look at Exodus 20, right before he gives the Ten Commandments, do you know what God does? He doesn't just list out, by the way, it's not just 10. There's 613 of them that he's going to begin listing out over the next few books of the Bible. The first thing God does is he roots it in a personal experience. I am the Lord your God that brought you out of Egypt. Are you hearing me? He does not tell Adam and Eve, and this is, I didn't realize this, because I've always looked at Adam and Eve as like the story of failed faith. Eve goes to the fruit and she believes her senses, and how dare she? Right? Maybe that's the way you've heard the story. Right, she believes what she hears, she believes what she sees, she believes what she feels, and shame on her. But what's so cool is God does not ask us to just believe things we do not see, do not hear, do not feel. In fact, he starts the command to them about the tree with, I've given you the rest of the garden to enjoy. Just don't do this. And just trust me about this. I cannot ask my students to do something or to care about me or to trust me if they don't have prior experience with the fact that I am a trustworthy person. Faith is not a blind step out. It is a grounded, real step forward. Are you hearing me? The faith that amazes Jesus is not a, well, Jesus, I've never heard of you, and I hope you do it. Right? I believe in you abstractly is like a set of facts. Like, I've read the reports. Right? I know what's going on. It's a faith that says, I know my experience with the world, and that's you, man. So I know you can do it. Faith is so cool because I've always been taught that faith is a thing you think, a thing you believe in your head. But it's actually something you do, which I know you've heard a million times, but it's not something you do in spite of facts. It's something you do because of the facts. And this is the point of Hebrews. Here are the facts. There is a God that created the universe and loved you so much that he was willing to kill himself to make it possible for you to get back. Are you hearing me? Right? Kill himself. Possibly split the Godhead forever. And we're going to get to that here in just a second. Possibly split the Godhead forever. And he takes a step forward. Right? So real quick. Daniel chapter 3. These are some honorable mentions, in my opinion, of what faith looks like. And in fact, this is one of my favorite faith stories. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. You maybe have heard of these guys. Does anyone know their Hebrew names, by the way? I always love quizzing people. Yeah, my juniors should know. They just got a quiz over that just recently. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. They're brought before, a little context, they don't bow before the king's statue, and they're brought before the king to be thrown into a furnace. Okay? Bad, bad stuff. And they step forward, and the king is raging at them. How dare you not do this? How dare, how dare, how dare? And they say this, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, we are not in need of an answer to give you concerning this matter. So first off, we don't have to talk about this situation. If it be so, and this is faith, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to rescue us from the furnace of the blazing fire. Awesome. He's able to do it. But if he doesn't, even if he does not rescue us, let it be known, O king, we will not worship your God. Are you hearing that? It is not a forcing God to do what we want. Well, God's going to bring me through. He is going to, I'm sorry, I'm going to use your personal context. He is going to make this building happen. It is, whether we get a building or not, God's going to make something happen. Whether that looks like meeting in homes, whether that looks like meeting wherever you got to meet. I mean, are you hearing me? We're going to keep the faith alive somehow because we know that he's been there before and he'll be there in the future. Because it is not blind faith, it is facing facts. The hard fact is, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to do this. I'm not going to make you jump there, and I'm going to finish here, I promise. This is the end. I'm sorry for talking so long. The Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus himself is on his knees. He is so stressed out by what's about to happen that the capillaries in his skin are breaking, and he is bleeding. And he's praying, and he is begging, and his prayer goes a little something like this. God, I don't want to do this. I want nothing to do with this. I can't do this. This pain, this suffering, this possibly being separated from you. In fact, Ellen White tells us that he could not see past the veil of death. He did not know if his sacrifice was going to be acceptable and he was going to be raised. I want you to get that in your head. This is not a Jesus who's having like a moment of omnipotence and he knows like everything's going to be okay in the end. So I'm going to show them what's going on. No, he is on his knees pleading and begging with his father, do not make me do this. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've had to beg your dad not to drag you into something, right? Anyway, I could tell that story, my little sister, but I'm not going to. So begging, pleading, crying, please don't let this happen. But thy will be done. I want to read you a quote. This is probably a weird quote. I don't know how people will react to this. One of my favorite authors in the world is C.S. Lewis. Everybody's got a weird opinion on C.S. Lewis. Some people like him, some people don't, some people get uncomfortable, but I'm going to read the quote anyway. This is from his book, The Screwtape Letters, a fantastic set of books. He basically had the premise that if each of us have a guardian angel, then each of us must have a tempting demon. And he decided to write a book from the perspective, weird, I know, but it's so rich. I encourage you to read it. From these demons, from their perspective of what it would look like to be tempting a human being. And so when you hear something like the enemy in the quote, he's actually talking about God. Okay, because this is from the perspective of demons. So I want you to hear this. And this is what I want to end on. Do not be deceived. Our cause, I'm talking about the devil's cause, is never more in danger than when a human, no longer desiring, no longer wanting, but still intending to do our enemy's will, looks around a universe from which every trace of him seems to have vanished and asks why he has been forsaken and still obeys. Faith is not a blind step forward. It is rooted in fact and reality. Unfortunately, that fact and reality changes because we live in a changing world. And in the other words of C.S. Lewis himself from Mere Christianity, faith in the sense in which I am using the word is the art of holding on to things your reason has once accepted in spite of your changing moods. Faith is not in contrary to the facts, ladies and gentlemen. This is my case. We face the world with faith because of what has happened in the past, because of what God has done for us here and now. So I'm going to fast forward my personal story. I'm here at Tri-City Christian Academy. I get hired despite telling the board that I was an atheist not too long ago, which is wild. I was open and on. I decided in this next job I was going to be as honest as I could, and I said, I'm just going to tell them. And you know what? They said, we think people need to hear that. That God chased you down and drug you here. And I have loved working every day that I've been here. It has been amazing. And mostly because of you fine folk and these lovely people that I get to work with each day. These students that I... Oh, thank you. But yeah, yeah. Did I do it right? Yeah. Okay. I have never felt the love in the community that has been brought to me and my wife here at Tri-City Christian Academy. And it makes me remember back when I was rooted in community back home, before the questions and the head knowledge got too heavy. Are you hearing me? Because every day I am steeped in doing. I don't have time to ask a question, to be quite honest with you, okay? I am steeped in the doing of faith. So here's my challenge. Here's my challenge. Instead of looking around the world, or even, go ahead, look. Because there are days I wake up and I go, I cannot take that step. Lord, I cannot do this Vespers. I cannot do this chapel. I cannot preach this. I can't teach this lesson. I can't move forward. I can't love this kid because I have nothing. I want you to look back at your life and face facts. You have a Savior that loves you. They have a Savior that loves you. Something has been done for you, something tangible, something real. And if that's true, then what does your life look like now? Choose to live in reality by faith. And I know that's such a weird concept, but sometimes we have to look at the world around us and say, actually, this is the delusion. This is the crazy changing ever whatever. But I know the real facts, and that's what enables me to take the next step. That's what faith is. And so I'm going to be walking with you, walking with this community as you guys do find a new building and step out in faith and do the things you're doing. I'm walking with students every day in their personal lives and at school, and I'm walking. So please pray for me. Good night. And pray for my wife. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Guys, like I tell my students, and this is how I'm going to end it, go do something. Yeah, they're getting, go do something. Go find somebody that you don't know that you do know. Or when was the last time you genuinely asked someone, how are you? And meant it. Thank you. Right? Go out and do something. Live out this kingdom that God has asked us to do. And don't do it because of, well, I've got to have faith. Do it because something's been done for you. And that's a fact that enables your faith. So I'm sorry for talking so long. I love you guys. Thank you for dealing with me and not throwing tomatoes at me. But go do something. Go do something with your face. Face facts, face reality with faith and love and kindness and care. And we'll see if we get there. And I will hopefully see each and every one of you at some point outside of here.